Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I'm now going to cover in this psalm, chapter 137. Psalms 137, I will entitle the psalm, How Shall We Sing the Lord's Song? There is no heading to the psalm, so we don't know who the psalmist is, so I will just call him the psalmist. We start now in verses 1 through 3. The psalmist begins, By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now since verse 1 says that the psalmist and his friend sat down and wept by the rivers of Babylon, the psalm was probably written sometime during the exile. I think that's pretty much of a slam dunk interpretation. Question is it the city of Babylon or the empire of Babylon? If it's the empire of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon would refer to the Kibar, the Ule, the Tigris, the Euphrates rivers, and other rivers that run through the country. It was customary for Jews to hold their religious meetings on the banks of rivers, and so it would make sense that this is the proper interpretation. We read in Acts 16:13, And on the Sabbath day we, that's talking about Luke and Paul and friends, went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. That would include Lydia, the famous Lydia story, and that was by a river. However, Babylon could refer to the city, and if it does refer to the city, as John Gill points out, this refers to the Euphrates River, which runs through the city of Babylon and had many canals running out from the Euphrates River into the precincts or the suburbs of the city in order to serve the city, to bring water to people in the city. So that could be what the psalmist is talking about when he says by the rivers of Babylon. I don't think that's what it is. I think he's talking about the rivers in the countryside. But at any rate, the exile sat down and wept. Why? Because they remembered Zion. Now, in Zion, we have a term that has both literal and figurative uses in the Old Testament. It can refer physically, Zion can, to the city of David, which is that tongue of land that runs south from the north, splitting two valleys, the Tyrrhenian Valley on the west and the Kidron Valley on the east, running all the way down to the south to the Hinnom Valley. Sometimes Zion refers to that city of David, plus Mount Moriah, which is just to the north and northeast, a flat plain, high plain there, where the temple was built by Solomon. Sometimes Zion refers to the whole city of Jerusalem, including the western part of it, as well as the city of David. Sometimes Zion refers to the whole land of Israel. Well, since it's obvious here that Zion is referring to something physical, because the exiles remembered Zion, we can ask, well, what are they referring to? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says they are referring to Jerusalem. John Gill agrees. He says, the city of their solemnities, where they had often seen the tribes of Israel bowing before and worshiping the God of Israel, the daily sacrifices and others offered up, the solemn feast kept, the songs of Zion, sung by the Levites in delightful harmony, and above all, the beauty of the Lord their God, his power and glory, while they were inquiring in his sanctuary. I think that Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, and Gill are right. The exiles are remembering Jerusalem and all the Levitical worship services that were done in Jerusalem. And in fact, it's probably the Levites who are being referred to here. They hung up their harps. The Levites were in charge of worship. They would be the ones most likely to have harps in an exile. Now, it could be that the exiles are remembering the whole land of Israel. I wouldn't be dogmatic on that point, but I think they're talking about Jerusalem that they are remembering here. And of course, Zion can refer figuratively to those who believe in God. In the New Testament, Zion refers to New Testament believers in God, the church, Hebrews 12:22. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the author of Hebrews writes to the Hebrew Christians, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So Mount Zion is a figure for the people of God, and in the New Testament, that's the church. But here, it's something physical. Jerusalem. The exiles remembered Jerusalem, or the land of Israel. Verse 2, upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps. Now, willows is translated as poplar in the Holman Christian Study Bible. The NASB has willows. Adam Clark says that the Euphrates River has so many willows on its side that the Euphrates is called a river of willows. A poplar tree is different than a willow tree, but the Hebrew word apparently is not precise enough so that the translators know exactly what kind of tree it was. Upon the willows in the midst of it. Now, That probably refers to the Euphrates, which ran through the middle of Babylon, upon the willows, which were in the midst of Babylon, because they were on the banks of the Euphrates, either within the city of Babylon or in the empire of Babylon out in the countryside. I don't think that's necessary. Psalms 137, verse 2 is translated by the Holman Christian Study Bible. There we hung up our lyres on the poplar trees. There's no in the midst of it, which makes it easier. Now, why did they hang their harps on the willow or poplar trees? Because the harps were useless. There was no praise being done in Babylon. There was no Levitical worship services going on in the temple. So they hung their harps up. Sad. John Gill says it is indeed the Levites who are crying here, not just the Israelites in general. And the harps that were hung up, John Gill says, were the musical instruments that the Levites used in their worship service. Notice the Holman Christian Study Bible translation of verse 2, Psalm 137, says this: there we hung up our lyres on the poplar tree instead of harps. I've discovered this in a previous psalm. The translations vary between harps and lyres. Both of them are stringed instruments. Harps stand upright. The lyre you hold on your lap, and it's smaller. Doesn't matter. The point is, they weren't being used because there was no praise going on in exile. Very sad situation. And what made it worse is verse 3, for there, in Babylon, our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth. In other words, our captors demanded us to sing, and our tormentors commanded us to be happy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, the New American Standard is a little bit hard to understand there, so let me give you God's Word translation, which uses plain English. It was there that those who had captured us demanded that we sing. Those who guarded us wanted us to entertain them. They said, sing a song from Zion for us. Now, there's a couple of possible reasons as to why the Babylonians requested these songs from the exile. Option number one, they were curious as to what it used to be like in the temple. Adam Clark says this: some of the Babylonians, who probably attended such meetings for the sake of the music, being present at the time here specified, desired them to sing one of Zion's songs. In other words, Babylonians are saying, whoa, this is good Hebrew music here. It's very pretty, very nice. I want to listen to it. And this is what it used to be like in that famous temple of theirs. So the Babylonians demanding these songs from the exiles, according to this option, were merely curious. But John Gill and Adam Clark suggest another possible option. They suggest that the Babylonians are jeering and insulting the Jews who are in exile. And I think that's exactly what they were doing. Well, whatever the Babylonians' motives for asking for songs, they were insensitive. Proverbs 25:20 says this: like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Cold! You're singing to me, I'm miserable, I'm crying, I'm grieving because I got carried off in exile, and you want me to sing? Or like vinegar on soda. Of course, if you put vinegar on soda, acid on a base, you have a chemical reaction, and it's unpleasant. And that's what these Babylonians were doing to the exiles, making them sing to each other when all of them had a troubled heart. We go now to Psalms 137, verses 4 through 6. The psalmist continues, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt to Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now this rhetorical question, verse 4, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, is the answer to the Babylonians' question of verse 3. Remember, the captors said, we want some songs, we want some mirth, we want some happiness. The response in verse 4 is, how can we sing? You ask us to sing, how can we sing? We are in a foreign land. We are in exile. Now notice in verse 4, the psalmist refers to the Lord's song. The songs they were singing in exile that they were being asked to sing were Yahweh's song. So it seems to me that the Babylonians are not merely mocking the Israelites, they were mocking God, assuming they were mocking the exiles. Oh, sing Yahweh's song, you pathetic wretches, you exiles, you captives. Where was Yahweh when we were wiping out your city? I suspect they were mocking Yahweh as well as the Israelites. Can't prove it, just my feeling. I think the Israelites here were expressing more than just homesickness. They refer to the songs that they used to sing as the Lord's song. Not their songs, but the Lord's song. I suspect they had a repentant attitude for the sins that caused the captivity in the first place. They sound sort of penitent here. In verse 5, the psalmist says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill." In a cruel exile, it is very easy to forget what home used to be like. And so the exile says, "I don't want to forget you, Jerusalem. I'd just as soon let my right hand lose its skill than forget you, Jerusalem." What skill? Probably refers to the skill in playing the harp, assuming these are Levitical musicians here. "I would just as soon lose my musical skill than forget you, Jerusalem." Gill and Jameson Fawcett and Brown suggest that the skill being referred to is the skill in playing the harp or the lyre. In verse 6, the psalmist says, "May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." In other words, if Jerusalem is not number one, is not number one in my joyous affections, well, then let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Well, why would one's tongue cling to the roof of its mouth? Well, a violent fever will do that to one. A violent thirst will do that to one. Either way, it's not pleasant. And he's saying, may something unpleasant happen to me if I should forget Jerusalem and not place her above all my other joys. Let me have no use of my tongue if I am to sing songs of praise in this exile. No, not going to do it. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is saying, hey, there's not going to be any more singing here in exile because I'm remembering Jerusalem ahead of everything. We go now to verse 7 of Psalms 137. The psalmist continues, "Remember, Lord, what the Edomites said that day at Jerusalem. Destroy it. Destroy it down to its foundations." Now, the Edomites were habitual enemies against Israel. You read the whole book of Obadiah, and you will see that. The whole prophecy was against the nation of Edom, the nation to the south of Israel. Edom ran right from the southern tip of the Dead Sea down both sides of the Arab Valley as you head down to the Gulf of Aqaba, as you head down to the wilderness of Paran on the western side of that valley. The Edomites were guilty of gross cruelty against Israel, and I'm going to read a lot of scriptures that show this. First of all, the Edomites didn't just stand by as the Babylonians looted Israel in 586 B.C. The Edomites looted Jerusalem. In Obadiah 1, verses 12 through 13, we read this, "Do not gloat over your brother's day." That's talking about the Israelites. Let me point this out to remind you, the Edomites were called the brothers of the Israelites, or the Jacobites, because Jacob and Esau, Israel and Esau, were brothers. They were twin brothers, actually. And so they were related. That's why they're called brothers. Verse 12, Obadiah 1, "Do not gloat over your brother's day." He's talking to Edom. "The day of his misfortune." That's talking about when the Babylonians clobbered Israel. "And do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction." Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. "Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster." Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Which implies strongly they were looting their wealth. Obadiah 1:11 says this, "On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth," that's the day that the Babylonians are looting Jerusalem, "and foreigners entered his gate," the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, "and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them." In other words, you Edomites were just like the strangers who are looting Jerusalem. You carried off their wealth just like they did. Here's some other scriptures supporting the idea of how horrible the Edomites were in the time of Israel's destruction. Jeremiah 12:6. Jeremiah says this, "For even your brothers, and remember the brothers of the Edomites, and the household of your father," because the father Isaac had two sons, Esau, who was the ancestor of Edom, and Jacob, who was the ancestor of the Israelites. Let me start over. Jeremiah 12:6, "For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they," the Edomites, "have dealt treacherously with you, Israel. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." So the Edomites dealt treacherously with Israel, as Jeremiah says in chapter 12. Jeremiah also says in Lamentations chapter 4, verses 21 through 22, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz, but the cup will come around to you as well." In other words, this is being said sarcastically. Yeah, go ahead and have your fun, Edom, but the cup will come around to you as well. That's the cup of judgment. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. "The punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer, daughter of Zion's of the Israelites. But he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom." Daughter is the population of. "He will expose your sins." So Edom is under judgment. Ezekiel 25:12. "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them, Well, I'm not finished. There's some more scriptures talking about how angry God was with this nation of Edom. The whole chapter of Ezekiel in chapter 35 is one long jeremiad against Edom. I'll read it to you quickly. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, turn your face toward Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir is the two mountain ranges that ran down north to south on the east and west sides of the Araba Valley down there right through Edom. So turn your face toward Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against you, Mount Seir. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your cities into ruins and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, because you maintained an ancient hatred and handed over the Israelites to the power of the sword in the time of their disaster. That's talking about when the Babylonians came. In the time of their disaster, the time of final punishment on the Babylonians, therefore, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God, I will destine you for bloodshed, and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, it, bloodshed, will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a desolate waste, and will cut off from it those who come and go. I will fill its mountains with the slain. Those slain by the sword will fall on your hills, in your valleys, and in all your ravines. I will make you a perpetual desolation. Your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Because you said, these two nations and two lands will be mine, and we will possess them, though the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, the declaration of the Lord God, I will treat you according to the anger and jealousy you showed in your hatred of them. I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have heard all the blasphemies you uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate. They have been given to us to devour. That's what the Edomites thought about the Israelites. They were just food for the Edomites. God says, I heard it. I heard it myself. This is what the Lord God says. While the whole world rejoices, I will make you a desolation. Just as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it became a desolation, so I will deal with you. You will become a desolation, Mount Seir, and so will all Edom in its entirety. Then they will know. The Edomites will know that I am Yahweh. So our psalmist in verse 7, Psalms 137, is just repeating something that's everywhere in the scriptures. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites said that day at Jerusalem, the day being the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. This is what the Edomites said, according to the psalmist, quote, destroy it down to its foundations. So the Edomites were saying to the Babylonians, destroy the city, all the way down to its foundations, utterly destroy it. Well, let's start in verse 8 and read verses 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Daughter of Babylon is referred to in verse 8. That's probably the population of Babylon. That's usually when you say daughter of Jerusalem, daughter of Eden. You're talking about the population of the place that's referred to. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says that's what it is, and I agree. Another possibility is that daughter of Babylon is the people who exhibit the same characteristics as Babylon, which would make the imprecation more general. I don't think so. I think the psalmist is hopping mad at Edom and Babylon. The psalmist has just spent a verse, verse 7, talking about what Edom did at the time of the devastation of Babylon, and now he switches to what Babylon did, Babylon being the primary destroyer of Israel, the Edomites being the secondary ones. So the psalmist says, O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one. That's because the Persians wiped the Babylonians out in 539 BC. How blessed will be the one who repays you. That would be Cyrus the Persian, who was the head of Persia when Persia destroyed Babylon in 539 BC. You remember Belshazzar's feast. Cyrus will be blessed when he destroys you, Babylon. He's going to pay you in the same coin that Babylon you paid Israel. Babylon, you destroyed the nation of Israel, and Cyrus is going to, in the same way, destroy you. And then in verse 9, the psalmist says, how blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, of course, this is one of the most severe imprecatory psalms. There are lots of them in the Psalms, and it's created problems for people, not for me. In general, it doesn't bother me when a psalmist asks for justice on evil people. This is equal-handed justice here. The Babylonians, they had smashed the Jewish children against the rocks. John Gill says this is not spoken, this psalm is not spoken in a spirit of revenge, but rather written for the glory of divine justice. Adam Clark says this is retributive providence and the justice of God. And I've got no problem with that. What makes it difficult is that it is children who are being punished for the sins of their fathers. That shows that the judgment was ultimate and final. There were not going to be any descendants left to carry on the name of the Babylonian Empire. Babylon went buzzing off into the footnotes of history. Now, here's a question. Does this psalm give us sanction for praying for the destruction of our enemies? Adam Clark says, praying for the destruction of our enemies is totally out of the question. Totally out of the question, Adam Clark? Praying for the destruction of Adolf Hitler, would that be out of the question too, Adam Clark? Mao Zedong, praying for the destruction of Xi Jinping, who's persecuting Christians terribly now in China? Out of the question to pray for the destruction of Pol Pot, who stacked up human skulls so deep that you couldn't see anything but skulls from the east to the west? It's out of the question to pray for the destruction of people like that. Well, Adam Clark is an Armenian, and they just have trouble with the justice of God. I'm sorry, they do. Armenians do. They all the time talk about Calvinists don't have enough sense of the love of God. But I'll tell you this, in my humble opinion, I don't believe Armenians have quite grasped the idea of God's judgment. It is a terrible thing to sin against the holy God. I mean, wiping out Jerusalem, that was the city that God had chosen for the Messiah to be born in. You don't do that without consequence, and the consequences are severe. Now, this destruction of Babylon was expected by the Israelites. It had been prophesied. As Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, Babylon's destruction had been abundantly foretold. We read in Jeremiah 50, verse 1, the word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Chaldeans, of course, is referring to Babylonia. And then the rest of the passage there is referring to the destruction of Babylon. So Jeremiah had already prophesied it. Even though he had also prophesied the destruction of Israel, he also said Babylon's going to go down too. So the Israelites knew that Jeremiah had predicted vengeance on the Babylonians. And in the next chapter, Jeremiah 51, verse 24, we read this. I, that's God speaking, I will repay Babylon and all the residents of Chaldea. That's Babylon. I will repay Babylon and all the residents of Chaldea for all their evil they have done in Zion before your very eyes. This is the Lord's declaration. Isaiah 13, 14 also tells us of a prophecy given by Isaiah against Babylon, and it will be that like a hunted gazelle or like sheep with none to gather them, they will each turn to his own people and each one flee to his own land. That's referring to the Babylonians if you read the context. Well, with that harsh note, Psalms 137 concludes. Harsh for the Edomites and the Babylonians. I don't think it's so harsh for the Israelites because it means they will be delivered when judgment comes upon Israel's enemies. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished Psalms 137, and we are now ready to go to our next psalm, which is Psalms 138. I will entitle that psalm, Give Thanks to the Lord. I hope you stay tuned for that discussion, and I hope you enjoyed this one.